Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. On this third day of June 2011 in Los Angeles, we are reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 7. Indra offends Brihaspati. Text 34, and we'll also read 35. What's on the board? 34 or 35? 34? Okay. Sri Rishi Uvacha Abhyartita Sudaganai Pauahitye Mahatapaha Savishwarupasthanaha Prasanna Shlakshnaya Gira. Shri Rishir Uvacha Abhyartita Suraganai Paurahitye Mahatapaha Savishwarupasthanaha Prasanna Shlakshnaya Gira. Shri Rishiruvacha Abhyartita Suraganai Paurahitye Mahatapaha Savishwarupasthanaha Prasanna Shlakshnaya Gira. Shri Vishuvacha Abhyartita Suraganai Paurahitya Mahatapaha Savishwarupasthanaha Shlakshnaya Gira. Shri Rishuvacha Shirishuvacha Abhyartita Suraganai Paurahitye Mahatapaha Visurupetanaha Pasannakshlakshnaya. Vaishnavis, Shirishuvacha Abhyartita Suraganai Paurahitye Mahatapaha Savishwarupasthanaha Prasannakshlakshnaya Gira. Shri Rishi Uvacha. Shukadeva Goswami continued to speak. Abhyartitaha, being requested, Sudaganai, by the demigods, Paurahitye, in accepting the priesthood, Mahatapaha, highly advanced in austerity and penances, Saha, he, Vishwarupaha, Vishwarup, Than, to the demigods. Aha, spoke. Prasannaha, being satisfied. Shlakshnaya, sweet. Gira, with words. Translation. Shukadeva Goswami continued, when all the demigods requested the great Vishwarup to be their priest, Vishwarup, who was advanced in austerities, was very pleased. He replied to them as follows. No purport. Sri Vishwarup Uvacha Vigarhitam Dharmashilaya Brahmavarcha Upavyayam Katam Nu Madvidho Nata Lokeshaya abhyachitam. Patyakyasyati tachishyaha sa eva swata uchite. Sri Vishwarup said, O demigods, although the acceptance of priesthood is decried as causing the loss of previously acquired brahminical power, how can someone like me refuse to accept your personal request? You are all exalted commanders of the entire universe. I am your disciple and must take many lessons from you. Therefore, I cannot refuse you. I must agree for my own benefit. Please repeat. Sri Vishwarup said, O demigods, although the acceptance of priesthood is decried as causing the loss of previously acquired brahminical power, how can someone like me refuse to accept your personal request? You are all exalted commanders of the entire universe. I am your disciple and must take many lessons from you. Therefore, I cannot refuse you. I must agree for my own benefit. Srila Prabhupada's purport. The professions of a qualified Brahman are patan, patan, yajan, yajan, dana, and patigraha. The words yajan and yajan mean that a Brahman becomes the priest of the populace for the sake of their elevation. One who accepts the post of spiritual master neutralizes the sinful reactions of the yajamana, the one on whose behalf he performs yajna. Thus, the results of the pious acts previously performed by the priest or spiritual master are diminished. Therefore, priesthood is not accepted by learned Brahmins. Nevertheless, the greatly learned Brahmin Vishwarup became the priest of the demigods because of his profound respect for them. Om jnana timarandasya jnananjana salakaya chakshu unmidatam mena tasmai shri gurave namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance. My spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisance unto him and all members of Sri Parampara. Now, as you may have gleaned from the passage we've been reading here, this pastime of approaching Vishwarup to become the spiritual master, guru, priest, and Vishwarup's reply here, and subsequent verses, this is not exactly on the platform of pure devotional service. Actually, it's far from it. One of the lessons of this whole passage that I understand is what not to do. What not to do when engaging in the Vedic culture, if you will, and when following the Vedic rules and regulations. As Krishna explains right at the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, chapter 2, and as Arjuna revealed by his argument to Krishna that he didn't want to fight, there is a whole section of the Vedic knowledge, the Vedic corpus, what Prabhupada called the Vedic literatures, that don't deal with pure devotional service. Krishna says, Yami mam puspitam vacham, that these are very flowery words. Why are they flowery? Well, they describe in great detail the benefits to be gained by worshipping the demigods, performing elaborate sacrifices for the purpose of good birth or travel to the heavenly planets. This is called Karma Kanda. It's a large section of the Vedas. And indeed, at the beginning of the Bhagavatam, or in the first canto, when we read about how the Bhagavatam came to be written, chapter 5, we learn that Vyasadev, he wasn't so happy with having written this section of the Vedas. In fact, he felt some distress about everything he had written previously to the Bhagavatam, up to and including even the Vedanta Sutra. And the reason why, as explained by Narada and in his instruction to his disciple, Vyasadeva, was that all of these instructions in the Vedas that describe how you can gain some material benefit from chanting certain mantras, performing sacrifices, etc., they all contain within them, it's true, some element of worship of Vishnu. Even just saying Om. Om is a transcendental syllable, as Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita, non-different from him. And Vishnu is worshipped in these ceremonies also, along with demigods and other things. But people will forget about the restrictions. They will forget about the need to be austere and self-controlled. And they'll simply go for the part that deals with sense gratification. In other words, there'll be corruption. There'll be corruption of the ultimate goal of the Vedic literature, which we know from the Bhagavad Gita, is Krishna. Vedas to sarva aham eva vedya. From the first canto, that, you know, the goal of all of the Vedas and the austerities and the sacrifices and knowledge and dharma and yoga is Vasudev, is Krishna. That's very clear from the Srimad Bhagavatam. But the Bhagavatam hadn't been written yet, and what we're dealing with now is an illustration of how this whole principle of approaching a guru, chanting mantras, and even the Vedic etiquette is being misused by the demigods for a material purpose. And because of that, they'll get into more trouble. More trouble after they engage Vishwarup. So let's investigate this now. And I want to introduce a word that some of you may not know up to now, but it's a really good word for us. It's called simony. Does anyone know what that word means? This is a word from the Catholic tradition. And it means, the origin of the word is Simon. And Simon tried to buy his way into the priesthood. He saw that there was profit to be made. It's good to have a position in the church. He wanted to buy it. And this is said to be a great sin. There's a certain hell in the Catholic tradition that you go to for that. And but a broader meaning that has come to mean is using sacred things for one's own personal benefit. Does that ring a bell? We see that. This is very dangerous and very corrupting. Sometimes you go to India. Srila Prabhupada would talk about this. And even in Vrindavan or any other place, you'll find temples of Krishna. There's a temple there. But the temple is run down, it's dirty. There's one priest in there. And if you, sometimes even you have to pay some rupees just so the curtain will open. And you get a little charinamrita, and you'll see the deity. The deity is dressed once a week, once a month, once a year, you know. In other words, it's become a business. It started out of archana. It's a very important part of the process of devotional service. And the archana that Srila Prabhupada introduced to us is based on, the principle of purity. We're not worshiping the deity so that we're going to get money. We're going to get something material. This is the very lowest platform, kum kanishta adhikari. They see that there's some benefit to be gained from it. Because that very quickly degrades the whole principle. But that's always a danger. And when that happens, the principle that expresses can kick in, so to speak. Janmai shraya shuta shribya eda manam alak prana naiva hatya vidatam vaitrama kinchana goshadam. That Krishna himself is approachable by those who feel no proprietorship over anything in this world and have no desire for anything in this world. That's what a kinchana means. That's an ideal. Perfect akinchanas, as shown by the six Goswamis. And of course, Srila Prabhupada showed it doesn't mean that you don't have wealth at your disposal. It means that every penny is used for Krishna. Right? Srila Prabhupada was a kinchana when he was practically penniless on the streets of Delhi selling his BTG, or came to America with 20 rupees, which is nothing. And he was a kinchana when he had millions of dollars at his disposal, and every penny was being spent for building temples, printing books, and doing everything. The whole thing is what's in the heart. But if one becomes intoxicated by the good birth or wealth that can accrue from devotional service, Krishna will give us opportunity. So there's always a danger there. If one becomes enamored of that, then the result is you lose your taste. Krishna withdraws that. Therefore, he says, naivar hati abhidatam vai. The word abhidatam means to address, to call on Krishna. Prabhupada explains, with deep feeling. What's the mood? Lord Chaitanya showed us. Now, it's very interesting. Just contemplate this for a minute. Lord Chaitanya is God himself, taking the position, as he did, of a total renunciant, right, as a sannyasi, and then writing this Shikshastika, and teaching us the proper way, the mood of calling on the Lord. These two verses, number 3 and 4, you know, and 5, of course. But there's 3 and 4, most pertinent to this discussion. Trina rapi sunichena, toda rapi sahishana, manina manarena, kirtaniya sadahari. How to get to the point of always calling on Krishna, feeling oneself completely helpless with no other. That's what it means, kirtaniya sadahari. That's, we're meant to come to that point of constantly chanting. You know? One has to be as humble as a blade of grass. Does that describe these demigods? Not really. Think of Indra. He got into trouble precisely because he wasn't a mana in a mana dana. He wasn't even ready to give mana or regard, honor to his guru, Bahaspati. He got completely intoxicated with the wealth and the dancing apsaras. We can't even imagine the opulence in this heavenly planet. And Indra was enjoying that, you know. And he disregarded his, and the other gods who were there, you know, the subordinates, they didn't protest. They didn't say, Indra, what are you doing? Get off of your throne and off of your dhanabats. They were affected by him. They were under his influence. And that was the big offense. So just the opposite of what Lord Chaitanya says. And then tolerance, right? To tolerate insult. The last thing in the world, you know, let's use Indra for an example, because he personifies it. He can't tolerate, you know. He even to the point in the Govardhan Leela where he's berating Krishna. Those foolish cowards, they took that foolish boy's advice. He's nothing but a little boy. Now what, how did that happen? He doesn't know he's his master, because the intoxication with the wealth and the position covers your knowledge. It's like intoxication. It makes you crazy. Someone is drunk, you know, you see they're not themselves. They don't speak right. They don't see right, you know. What to speak of other intoxicants, right? Covers everything. You become mad. So, and then amanin amanadena, not wanting any honor for oneself and giving all honor to others. Now, this is a very humble position, a feeling that one needs support and help at every moment. That's how, then you can chant Hare Krishna all the time. For what? Nadanam. That doesn't describe the demigods. I mean, no wealth. I'm not praying to you for wealth. Not followers. That's the next thing. They go together. If you get a lot of followers, if you're very famous, you'll get wealth too. You know? If you get wealth, you can buy followers. They go together. Nadanam, Nadanam, Nasundadim, Kavitam. And what else can, you know, what other perks are there? You know? Wonderful sex life, you know, all this business. And not even liberation. Remember, janmani janmani shude. Bhavatad bhakti ahoituki. Very key word, you know, very pertinent. Ahoituki. No cause, no motive, no material motive. And the other one is apratihata, unbroken. You know, unbroken and unmotivated. So this is the standard that this movement begins with. What is it? The first chapter of the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Anya abhilashita shunyam. Completely devoid of any desire, but favorably serving Krishna for his pleasure. That's the standard. So what do we have here? Now I wanted to refer also to a passage in the 11th canto. You know, why to approach a guru? Notice that Prabhupada uses the word spiritual master, but mostly we're using the word priest. It's a little different. The priest is one who is very expert at chanting mantras, you see, and for a certain purpose. This is why they're approaching him. But what is the purpose for approaching a real spiritual master? That's explained throughout our literature, but this is one passage in the 11th canon, chapter 3, where Prabuddha, one of the nine yogendras, is describing the culmination of a description, hasn't it? This verse, Tasmat Gurum Papadeda Jigyashu Shreya Uttamam. This verse we should all know. So he begins by describing how one cannot be happy in this material world. And there's a wonderful phrase in there. I don't have it memorized, but he says, wealth is a virtual death for the soul. To be very wealthy, it takes you away from Krishna consciousness. Is anyone here a millionaire or a multimillionaire? You know, we don't attract so many. Prabhupada could do that and just see the service that Ambarish is doing, you know. Just one multimillionaire can do wonders. But generally speaking, those who are very wealthy, they got that way by just the opposite of what you need to become a devotee. Pride, you know, they're more or less devotees of chapter 16 of the Bhagavad Gita. Unlimited desires, ambition, you know, climbing over the heads of others to become very wealthy, cheating, stealing in this world, you know. And then if they come in contact with, if a devotee can even approach them, you know, then generally speaking, they're not very open. Some may be, you know, but then comes the point of, okay, then everything I own really belongs to Krishna. It's hard to do that. When you have $10 in the bank or nothing, you know, it's easy to join the Brahmacharya Ashram. It's a step up. You know, it's a wise career move. But the point I'm making is that Prabhupada is making, that wealth is simply most often a great impediment to spiritual advancement because it's intoxicating. It leads one to think you're in control, you're Ishwar. Did you ever think about the relation between the word Aishwarya and Ishwar? Very interesting. They go together. Aishwarya actually means controlling power. Well, how do you get controlling power? By becoming very wealthy. It's a kind of energy. It's Krishna's energy. You can buy servants, you can do this, you can build skyscrapers. That's power. That's called Aishwarya. So it means wealth. And Ishwar, of course, means a controller. So he describes in a few verses how one who understands the misery of this material world and is serious about getting out, therefore, tasmad gurum papadeta jigyashu shreya uttamam. If one is inquisitive, one is curious, interested, passionate about the ultimate good, shreya uttamam, then one has to approach a genuine guru. What's the quality of the genuine guru? Let's describe. Shabde pare cha nishnatam brahmani upashamashriyam. So there's two aspects of the Supreme Absolute Truth mentioned there. One is the sound, Shabde and Pare. Pare means the Supreme Lord. So Nishnatam, fixed. So it means, in other words, has realized the Absolute Truth by following the Shastra, as it said in this very second chapter of the first canon. And Upashamashriyam is completely free of material desire, you know. So if you know the Shastra, this came up before, and you understand the qualities of someone who's realized who it's worth taking shelter of, you can't be cheated. You can't be cheated by someone who's promising you what? You know, some better position in the material world or whatever. And their own character is such that they're living a very opulent high life. That completely disqualifies. Of course, it is possible to appear to be living a high life, but actually be very advanced in a rare case like Pundarik Vidyaniti. Yeah. But generally speaking, you see that those who are truly worthy of surrender, very austere and indifferent to material things, whether it's money or comfort, physical comforts, and especially honor, you know. The great devotees, they run from that. You remember Madhavendra Puri? He knew he was going to become so famous because Gopinath stole the pot of kheer, condensed milk, for him. He didn't want that. He ran away. But his fame preceded him. You know, there's nobody as famous as a devotee. This is Ramananda Roy. So the idea is that, let's go back to this key verse. Shreya Uttamam. Remember the dichotomy between Shreyas and Prayas? Prabhupada would always teach us. Shreya is ultimate good. Prayas is immediate pleasure, immediate good. So the whole world is an immediate good, is going after the immediate good. And it may not be, you know, like total animals, what's good for me right now, but what's good for me, you know, on a material level, in terms of material comforts, for the next, 20 years, for my family. You know, this is also part of prayas. As long as the reference point is material comforts and material benefits, whether gross or subtle, this is not the ultimate goal of human life. So this word Shreya is very important. And in Bhagavad Gita we hear, or Bhagavatam Nikshreya, to just emphasize the point. Ultimate good for the soul. The real goal of the soul, if you will. So if one is interested in that, in other words, that good beyond the bounds of the heavenly planets, and the material, but this is heavenly planet. It's condemned by Krishna. He says those who think that these flowery words of the Vedas, in which Vishwarupa was expert, are everything. They say nanya rasti divadana, but they are Vedavada rata, the so-called knowers of the Vedas. Kamatmana svarga para, exactly svarga. They're in svarga, heavenly planet. Janma karma palapradam kriya vishesha baholam boga ishraya gatim vadim, boga and ishraya. Wealth and the enjoyment that comes with wealth. But what does Krishna say in the very next verse? Who can say? Bhogaishraya prasaktanam taya pradita chetasam vivasayatma gabuti samadho navadiyate. One must come to the point of fixed devotional service, vivasayatma gabuti, in order to really progress in devotional service. But those who are too much involved, too much attracted to money, and the enjoyment that comes with it, and whose minds are bewildered by such things, the firm determination to devotional service does not take place. This is a very pertinent instruction for us too. So these demigods, they're devotees, but they're not devotees on the standard that Krishna is speaking of here. Because they are enamored of Boga and Aishwarya. Their whole motive for approaching Vishwarupa ultimately was to get back their kingdom. That was it. You see? And they, and their whole prayer, Vishwarupa agrees. Now there's many other things going on here. He's younger than them, but he's more learned. He regards them as his servant. Therefore he agrees to take obeisances from them, you see. But the whole thing is somewhat artificial, and we can see it breaks down when Indra flies off the handle. Right? He was warned. He said Vishwarupa can become your priest provided, right? It said. That you don't freak out when you see them giving some oblation to the demons, because he has that on his mother's side. There's some allegiance there. So Indra was warned, but he couldn't. You know, this is the problem when the senses get control. It's not an accident that Indra's name is Indra and that the senses are called Indriyas. Right? See the relation? Indra he gets overwhelmed by his senses. You know, and then he has to again beg forgiveness from Krishna, like in Govardhan Leela. So, therefore Krishna says, Tasmat Vamnam Niyanyado Niyanyabhara. Therefore, in the beginning, one has to control the senses. And how does one do that? By superior intelligence. Evam buddhe param buddhva. Knowing oneself to be transcendental to the mind and senses, by strengthening the intelligence, by strong intelligence, control the lower self by the higher self, and conquer over this eternal enemy of the soul, lust, material desire. The demigods here, they have some lessons to learn, you know, about that. They're not, and so this whole passage, it contains some important instructions. And one of the instructions I get out of it is that it's very the approaching of a spiritual master, which is central to our practice, is very first a lesson of the Bhakti Samana Sindhu when he gets to the point of practice. Is approaching a genuine spiritual master, taking shelter, taking initiation and instruction, and serving. You see? But who is that spiritual master? Well, we just described. Shabde Puresh Nishnatam. Completely indifferent to material things. Fixed in the Supreme, well-versed in the Shastras, basically the principle of Acharya. Three elements of Acharya. Prabhupada would always say, you know, my name, founder Acharya. Achar means behavior, what you do. So the Acharya is one who knows the Shastra very thoroughly, lives according to it, and teaches. Is willing to take the trouble to give that knowledge to others who are completely adrift in this material ocean without it. That's the Acharya. That's someone like that is worthy of taking shelter of. So, and the training that we get, and this is what's so, you know, wonderful about this Krishna conscious movement, you really can't get deviated by this very far. Because what counts, you know, what is really the coin of the realm, so to speak, in Krishna consciousness? Well, it's knowledge, renunciation, and taste, ruchi. You know, you can't really fake that. You know, I mean, you can fake it for a while, but it doesn't work really. If someone has a genuine taste for Krishna, for chanting the holy name, for preaching, for studying, for everything we do in Krishna consciousness, that taste is a gift. It's a gift given by Krishna. And as soon as one deviates, you know, either philosophically or in the practice, and then that taste is diminished or withdrawn, depending on the severity of the offense or the deviation or this, what we call sin, like that. It's a very easy barometer. Srila Prabhupada said, you don't have to ask if you're advanced. You know, am I advancing? There's two things. Are you becoming less attracted to the material side and more attracted to everything having to do with Krishna? Service of Krishna, chanting the holy name, everything? If not, then we have work to do. The whole process of devotional service is meant to draw us away from material things and draw us to Krishna. It's very simple. You take any of the processes. You know, what is that nice verse? Smartav yaksatatam vishnor. Sava vidi eva kinkaraha. Very nice verse. So always remember Krishna, Vishnu, always remember Krishna and never forget him. All of the other rules and regulations, the do's and the don'ts, are servants of these two things. Think about that. You know, what we do. In other words, just getting up early in the morning. I mean, is that almost like separates, you know, those who are serious from those who aren't. You have to get up early in the morning in order to have any, you know, in order to practice sadhana that will really be, you know, help you along. That's the first thing. So, but, you know, how does that work? How is that a servant of these other two? Remembering Krishna, not forgetting him. Well, clearly, if you get up early in the morning in the associate, and you're, you know, you're not just going to jump into your car and go commute. You know, that also happens. I read that some people, they have to get up and get on the road by 4 o'clock in order to get to their workplace, you know. Is that hell or what? You know? Unless you're playing bhajans all day and chanting Hare Krishna in the car, which isn't probably happening. So it's not just getting up early. It's getting up early for the purpose of coming into the association of devotees and practicing devotional service. Clearly, that's going to help you remember Krishna. Right? Because what else are you going to be thinking of from 3 to 7 in the morning? You're going to be dreaming about everything non-Krishna. Right? So it's a clear, you know, help to control the mind. You see that? And if you take everything that we do, and we don't do, we're enjoying not to do, there's so many things that really help you forget Krishna. You know? They will make you forget Krishna. And so this is the sadhana, to choose this side over that side. The things that are against the demands of the senses and the demands of the material mind. Yes, they're screaming to do this or screaming to not do that, and we have to scream back, Hare Krishna. No, I'm going to avoid that, I'm going to do that. And that's how, and then Krishna awards you. What's the award? Nothing material. It's just more taste. And that taste, you know, is your... It's your most precious possession. Your desire to chant Hare Krishna is your most precious possession. And if you actually can, you know, taste some of the nectar of the holy name, try to cultivate that and keep it going. Because that ruchi then becomes asakta. If you look at the ladder that Rupa Goswami gives us from faith to prem, from faith to love to prem, asakta is there after nishta and anarta nivritti. But we all had some taste. It's not like they're all, you know, you never get any taste until you get the nishta. You get taste. You know, chant Hare Krishna, get in a big festival, Ratha Yatra, we have this nice festival on the weekend, big kirtan. There's something there. It's not all, you know, it's not all this gritting your teeth and, you know, that's great. Hare Krishna, right? But to sustain that, that's the hard part. Because the mind and the senses are so saturated with bad habits that we, you know, we fall back into, hopefully not, you know, gross deviation, but we're forgetting Krishna. For the purpose of enjoying, you know, we forget for the purpose of enjoying. So, you know, this is a long way from what we're reading about here. The whole thing is geared on getting power, being empowered so we can conquer over the demons and get back to our kingdoms. And if you see how this whole pastime plays out, you see that, you know, Indra, he's in more trouble. He gets in more trouble. This whole thing of beheading Vishwaroop, it takes your breath away when you think about it. Here are all these nice words. Vishwaroop agrees to do what they need, you know. I'll take the position of a priest, you know, because you're my superiors. Everything's very nice. He knew, you know, full well what his position was. And then he cuts off his heads. He doesn't just fire them. He cuts off his heads. You know, you can understand how Tvashta is so upset. Here he gave his son to be the priest. And the father, you know, what did you do? And it's very illustrative also. I mean, we don't want to get too far afield. It's getting late. But what happens? You know, Tvashta, he wants to, now it escalates. Now I'm going to get a demon who's going to kill all the demigods. You know, I'll invoke, because he's also expert at chanting mantras. But one can only assume that he was so upset that he made a mistake. Right? He made a mistake in chanting. One little mistake. So instead of getting a demon to kill Indra, he got a devotee who looked like a demon, whom Indra would kill and send back to Godhead. You see? One syllable wrong and it's, you know. Now, when we're chanting Hare Krishna, right, we may get so many syllables wrong. When we chant these mantras, sometimes I wince, you know, when we're chanting. You can wince when I chant also. We're not chanting everything perfectly, let's face it, you know. But still, you know, we're not, we don't invoke some big demon to burn us to ashes. In other words, Krishna's looking at your sincerity. Now, sincerity means that after some time, you try to pronounce everything nicely. So probably, you know, when you sit nicely, sit properly, as we know, right? Sit properly. And, you know, chant, properly. But that's not the essence. You know? If you're truly trying to chant Krishna's name and you're trying to be a devotee, then, you know, Krishna will give you blessings and keep you in the association of devotees. You have to be careful, you know, not to offend the other devotees. There's so many things. But it's a whole different ball game. Tvashta, one syllable different and it's a big disaster. And then Indra, again, he kills Vritrasura, who's really Chitraketu. He's a devotee. He's a Brahmin. He's the son of Tvashta, who's a great Brahmin, a Brahmin family. So now he has to suffer 1,000 years of sinful reactions. So what did the whole enterprise really come to? You see? He offends, it escalates. He just didn't stand up when his spiritual master came in. Then they lost, you know, they lost their kingdoms because they became disempowered. You know, then they get empowered again, but he gets, you see the whole, as soon as you start using the power of the Vedas for material things, you get into a cul-de-sac, you who knows what the danger is going to be. You can go to hell. You know, the tantrics, I mean, even to this day, they're praying, they're getting powers to kill their enemies, you know. This is it's part of the Vedic culture in the broadest sense. But it's not that part that we're given. We're given this Bhagavatam, which is from the very beginning kills out all these, kicks out all of the false dharmas. So just to review, in overall pastime, as we're reading it, understand that this is not the ideal of approaching a guru. This is a lesson for really to avoid materialistic motives in our approach. And if you read throughout the Bhagavatam, 11th Canto, so many places, you'll find the actual reason for approaching a spiritual master, what the attitude is, what the criteria are for a real acharya, and how we can progress spiritually and escape from this whole world, including the heavenly planets, for an eternal life of bliss of knowledge. Hare Krishna. Any questions? Comments? Savas Prabhu.
Hi, thank you for a nice class, Srivada Prabhu. My question comes more or less at the beginning of your talk and how we should pray to Krishna, what we should pray for. And I'm wondering, how would you address if a devotee actually prays to Krishna, let's say to build a temple, maybe build 3 or 4 temples, and they go right up to the deity and they say, Sisi Rukmini Drakadish, you know, by your mercy, please allow me to build 3 temples. And, you know, they're motivated. Let's say they really work hard and, you know, they do everything within their power to work hard to try to accomplish this goal. Would you say that that's something they shouldn't do? Or should they do that? Or
no.
How far should they go with it?
No, we can take, there's a nice model for that. And that is Brahma's prayers for creative energy. You know, he had to build, if you will, engineer the whole universe, with the speak of a temple. But what part of his prayer, if you recall, was that he wouldn't consider himself the doer. He wouldn't get intoxicated with being the controller and doer of this. So along with the prayer for the facility to build a temple or do anything else wonderful for Krishna, we should pray that, please, you know, let me perform this service and not let me get deviated by, you know, the power and money that may come by that in that way. That should be part of it. And so that's why, you know, why this wonderful morning program is there, because if someone is really taking the morning program seriously, you think about it, you know, we're not dealing with any kind of social hierarchy here, really, or, like, I like to give the example of a kirtan. It's completely beyond varnashram. You know, varnashram is for organizing society. It could be organized society of devotees, you know, for gradual progression. But when you get to a kirtan, it's beyond that. You know, naham vipra natsananapatir, Lord Chaitanya said, before the Rathayatra, greatest kirtan there ever is. I'm not a Brahmin, I'm a Kshatriya, etc. So, The association of sincere devotees and the kind of things we're given puts a check on that kind of attitude of where you get intoxicated with your position or, you know, what is your facility you have. Because it is a great responsibility. You know, when everyone starts Krishna consciousness, you're meant to start from zero, really. You have nothing, you know, you surrender, you feel you have nothing, you should feel you have nirmamol and ahankar. But then if you're sincere and you practice, then Krishna gives you more and more facility for service. So some of that facility may be millions of dollars. It may be thousands of followers. But the prayer has to be even more intense. Please let me not get deviated by, you know, all of this. So, that's what I would say. It's certainly not wrong to pray like that. Srila Prabhupada prayed so hard to get the facility just to come to America, you know. And then, you know, and obviously he was never deviated by all of the money and followers.
Yeah, I in his early letters, Prabhupada even wrote, you know, what he actually wanted. He had like a wish list to Krishna, what he actually wanted. Yeah. So many temples,
right?
You know, so much facility. And, you know, I was just thinking how we could take that into consideration in terms of our own spiritual life. Because it seems like, if it was on a mundane level, you would think that Srila Prabhupada was just really motivated materially for, you know, his self-aggrandizement,
right,
in terms of like the facility. And it came by his intense desire and his motivation to serve Krishna.
So, well, it's interesting to note that Prabhupada, you know, when he tells his life story, how you know, he met Bhaktisiddhanta. Of course, he was already married. I think maybe one child was on the way or something. So, you know, he didn't feel he could just take sannyas then. You know, sometimes he said, oh, if I'd only met you earlier, you know, but it was Krishna's plan. So then he had this whole career, you know, selling the pharmaceuticals, and it was a business. And the idea was, okay, I'll make a lot of money and, you know, serve Krishna that way. But, you know, Krishna didn't let that happen. And Prabhupada didn't throw up his hands and lament. You know, he just kept going and trying to serve as a spiritual master's order, preaching English. And then he took the, quote, you know, impossible step of, you know, getting on the Jaladuta with no money, no followers, health weak, to try to, you know, do it. Because he knew that, you know, that was the success. Just getting on the Jaladuta and trying was the success already. You know, so, and Krishna gave him so much facility, you know, for 12 years. So the idea is that what we should pray for our internal, you know, Krishna consciousness is detachment from things material and more taste for your devotional service. I was gonna quote one verse. There's not enough time, but there's this nice poem by Rupa Goswami. You know, he has this thing called the Ashtadasha Chanda Stava, 18 verses summarizing Krishna's Vrindavan Leela. It's really beautiful. So right at the beginning there, he says, Mulod kata vidayani bhavatador krishnanya trishnakshayat. I won't chant all the Sanskrit, it's kind of long. But he's saying there, it's a prayer that, to Krishna, may your Leela flow over my tongue. You know, may the poetry just flow. And it's like a river. And this river, just imagine this river flowing, this nectar river, and there's a big tree on the bank, right on the bank. And that tree is the tree of birth and death. And he says that this river, it uproots that tree. You know, the Krishna, and Krishnanya Trishnakshayat. Some of you probably, Mukunda Dai can understand what that means. Krishna, Anya, Trishna, Chayat. Destroys the thirst for anything other than Krishna. So this is the idea, is that these like Rupa Goswami, you know, when the money came, when some great king surrendered, well, what is he going to do it? You know, he doesn't even need a place to live. He's living under a tree. Okay, build a big temple. You know? And so, because he doesn't want anything else. You know? He's already full. He's completely full with Krishna and the taste from moment to moment. There's another verse at these Navayogendras. They're describing the pure devotee, the Mahabhagavat. You know, there's the Mahabhagavat, Madhyamadikara. Like so he said, one of the verses is, Tribhuvana vibhavaheta vepa kunta smijata jitata sadhani bheva mrignya nachalati bhagavat padala vanna lavana mishadama pijaksa Vaishnavagya. Vaishnava agra means the foremost of Vaishnavas. So here's one quality. He says, Tribhuvana vibhavaheta vepa, for the sake of all the wealth in all three worlds. You can hardly even imagine what that is. All the wealth in all three worlds. These great devotees would not agree to forget the lotus feet of Krishna for one half a second. That's how much they're relishing that remembrance. Just imagine, you know. We might say, oh, I could do so much with that. I'm already forgetting so many seconds. Let me just... But no, when you get to that point where it's constant remembrance and constant nectar flowing in the heart, there isn't even a question of anything material. It's just, you know, and one more verse. This is Gajendra. Gajendra speaking. Ekantino yasya nakantanatam vanchandaye vai bhagavat papanna ati adbutam tat charitam sumangalam gayanta ananda samudra magna. So for those great devotees who are one-pointed, ekantina yasin, and don't want anything else beside Krishna, this is the key. When they sing or hear the extremely wonderful pastimes of Krishna, they dive into an ocean of ananda. Yes, Suvas.
Just one last thing. In terms of this kind of understanding, it always brings to mind where when the ISKCON movement was under attack by the people brainwashing,
yes,
accusing ISKCON of everything. And Sura quotes this many times where Srila Prabhupada was in New York, Manhattan Temple, and coming down from an elevator. And Prabhupada said that he wanted to fight for Krishna with his last breath.
Right.
You know, meaning for the sacredness of ISKCON and everything ISKCON stood for. in terms of just like giving himself and not, you know, that was his motivation to
right.
Really,
they wanted to take a break. And
yeah, they
for
wanted
his health,
to take everything.
Yeah,
from Prabhupada. And what was really interesting was that just recently there was a Time magazine article, top 10 most successful people in the world after the age of 70.
Right, right.
So my point being is that even at that ripe age, Prabhupada still fought, still wanted to open Krishna's temple, still wanted to preach, still wanted to distribute books. And those motivations, they were, of course, pure devotional service in terms of like spreading the message. And when you do that, there's a success factor, is
yes.
what I'm trying to say. In other words, we can say we want to just be pure devotees and just chant Hare Krishna in terms of like, let me just chant. But there's another level which the Prabhupada taught us by his own
really
example.
It's really part of the same thing. Because what happens, you know, is that the nectar that you're tasting, which you know is the cure for all the suffering in the world, the nectar of Krishna consciousness, it becomes an obsession that you have to give it out. It's just like a doctor suddenly has a medicine to cure all the malaria and all the, you know, whatever in the world. You know, if he's at all a human being, you say, well, let me spread that out. You know, let me give it out. So that urgency of preaching is really that the love for Krishna is directed also to all the other living entities. Because they're all part and parcel of Krishna.
Prabhupada gives the example of a confectionerist. You know, he makes the candies all day, the sweet
right.
candy.
Right.
But, you know, if you come to, you become very eager to eat it. But he himself probably won't even eat it. Although he's making it all day.
Right,
all
right.
day long he's making the laddus, the rasgulla. And to another person, they say, oh my God, this is like delicious. Let me have some of that. I want some of that. Whereas he himself is not even thinking about eating it.
Right.
He's
right.
just thinking, well, I'm just making it to satisfy everybody.
Yeah, you know, one little child comes along and he gives something that's more of a taste than eating it himself.
Yes.
You know, he'd rather engage in that.
So it seems like if we really chant Hare Krishna nicely and properly, we'll be able to continue in this particular way in spreading Krishna consciousness.
And we won't be tempted by whatever power or wealth comes in our hands.
Yes.
Neither,
even if we're being attacked, will we give it up.
Right.
In other words, even if we're attacked and criticized and whatever, we won't give it up.
Right. It's tolerant as a tree. You know, that's the thing. Anyone else? Mukunda Prabhu.
In both the verse and the purport, it seems that Srila Prabhupada emphasizes, or Visharupa himself emphasizes, that he was virtually obliged to accept this position. It's kind of like they gave him an offer that he couldn't refuse, so to speak, because they were superiors and they were also elders.
Right.
And you kind of touched on the end at how complicated the path of karma and dharma can be in that regard. It seems like he really had no choice, because if he said no, he would have gotten a reaction for refusing the request of his elders.
Right.
Whereas if he said yes, he's also obliged to accept these sinful reactions. Just wondering if you can comment on that.
Right. Well, this is what happens in the material sphere, is that, you know, Krishna talks about this in the Bhagavad Gita 15th chapter. It's this huge banyan tree. You know, and part of that is the Vedic hymns that are in there. You know, these that can be so entangling. So I always, when things come up like this, and it's come up a lot in, you know, situations in devotional service, Krishna's Kaviraj at the end of the Madhyalila, you know, one of the things he says is, be careful not to get yourself entangled in unfortunate situations or something, you know, and get yourself in a situation that what he's referring to is that your devotional service is compromised. So, you know, this is a situation, as you say, because the motives are not pure, the motives of the demigods. Therefore, you know, Visharupa has gotten tangled in it, he's going to pay with his life. Even though he's doing everything they say, you know, it's perfect analogy. Of course, we don't want to exactly compare the demigods to the mafia, but it's like that, you know. In other words, He had his allegiance, you know, that he wasn't going to give up to the demon side, but he was willing to do what the demigods wanted. But that wasn't enough for them, you know. And so even though he, you know, accepted this post, it was doomed because the, you know, because of Indra and because of his mood. So if we again back to that theme, don't adulterate Krishna consciousness with anything. As soon as you start adulterating it, you get the mood that Vyasadeva had at the beginning. You know, because he knew that the ultimate goal of all the Vedas and the knowledge is Krishna, but he felt, oh, they won't be able to accept it, so I'll do some, you know, some heavy duty bridge preaching, you know, and I'll just give them all of the Karmakanda, you know, and then and they'll accept the authority of the Vedas and gradually they come. But because it's especially Kali Yuga and everything, okay, we can use the Vedas and forget about the restrictions, and you know, ultimately it comes to the point of using it even for cow slaughter. You know, to try to justify that. So that's the reason why the Bhagavatam is spoken. From beginning to end, it's all about pure devotional service. And this movement is also about that. But we've seen over the years, it can also, individually, you know, people can deviate. And it seems to be the same thing, but actually it's deviating. And it's corruption. So the only way to protect yourself from that is to stay in the straight and narrow, become well versed in the Shastra, and see the criteria for real devotion.
The second question is very quick. In the third and fourth sentence of the purport, Prabhupada seems to equate the position of the priest and the spiritual master. And I'm just wondering why he did that.
I think that the sometimes, you know, Prabhupada's use of the word spiritual master, he says priest or spiritual master here. But I think in the strictest sense, there's a distinction between, you know, this position of a functionary priest and a spiritual master that's described in the other verses, like Shabde Parech and Dishnatam. You know, this Vishwarupa is very skilled in chanting these mantras, but it doesn't say here that he was 100% devotee of Krishna, you know, like and Vishnu, like we said. So I think that there's, you know, this whole idea that you can lose your pious credits and by doing it for others. Prabhupada derided that. He said, oh, they say so-called spiritual master say, oh, he zapped his disciple and he lost everything. You know, that in our understanding, the more you give, the more you get. You know, but here he says, oh, he's done his so pious activity previously performed by the priests are diminished. Well, that means it's material piety. Okay, we must end there. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Glories to Prabhupada. I'm sure I could have done better. I'm sure you could have done better. That's a good analogy. They get mad at him. Supposedly could not refuse.